because there are so many things when I got saved that I had never thought about, never really looked at or analyzed or incorporated into what makes me tick, what makes me think, and just what faith is. I knew I was saved. I knew I didn't have to go to hell. One of the things that always made me curious, why is all that other stuff in there? And knowing that I was saved by an act of God, and knowing that He was all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, all-wise, all-loving, I knew there had to be some kind of a purpose for it, because the vast bulk of the Bible isn't directly related to salvation. And so I just kind of flipped that off to one side in my thinking and went about my way, merry way, got married, had children, went through different schools, enjoyed what I was doing, and it always bothered me. Why is all that other in there? And so I began to look at it. And it didn't take me long to figure out that it was there to strengthen my faith and to let me know, absolutely know, that all this is true, that everything in this is true. That makes a lot of difference. You can know you're saved, know you're going to heaven, know Him as Savior, and not know zip about His purpose in your life, and never think much about your future except that you're going to heaven. So the first things I really began to dig for and to look for were the things that taught me how saved I am. And they were abundant. They were more than abundant. And then I really wanted to know about baptism. I mean, I know I had been saved by grace through faith. I knew I was saved when I came to Jesus. I knew He lived within me. I had that inner awareness in me, and once I studied the Scriptures, I knew He would never leave me or forsake me. And that was a major milestone in my life. And I was taught by my grandparents about baptism, the church, and all that, but it just kind of went in one ear and out the other. And finally, I started looking at baptism. And, you know, what's it for? What does it mean? And I did what you call virgin studying on it. I just went in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, to determine exactly what it meant. And I came to understand what I had, the importance of baptism. And it wasn't long until I began to understand the church, and I began to understand a lot of things that the Bible taught about it. And it was what you call virgin studying in the Bible, because I was perfectly willing to accept anything. I knew what I'd been taught by my grandparents. I am a sixth generation missionary Baptist. But the conclusions that I have come to came directly out of the Bible. And it was the Holy Spirit of God that led me to study it. So after a while I said, okay, now I know why that's in there. It's a test of my obedience. It's a test of how deep my faith is. It's a real test of whether I believe all this. And then, I guess the last thing I really ever got interested in, after I came to understand the baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, not because somebody taught me, but because the Holy Spirit led me to it in the Word, and He used the Word to teach me. So I didn't have any doubts about what I believed. But I discovered that most of the Bible is about what it's going to be like when we leave this life. And I applied the same things to that that I applied to baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and the other issues. And I finally came to understand, at least partially, why God put all that in there. I say that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I do. I say that I believe I've been saved by grace through faith, and I have. I say that I believe you can never lose your salvation, and I know from the scriptures that's true. I say that baptism should be by immersion, by the authority of the local church, and I know that's true from the scriptures. So I know why he put that in there. It was a test of my obedience to see just how much I loved him. And so I could answer the question myself, just how much do I love him? And once I understood what the church was, vocal and visible, and I'm still learning about the church, it didn't take me long to discover that the most important thing in it was love. And that love is measured by fellowship. And fellowship is basically the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That's why it's supposed to be closed among people that assemble together, worship together, have the same values and beliefs concerning the teachings of the Lord. So after a while, I stood there. But when I got involved in prophecy, I looked at all that, and that was the greatest challenge I've ever faced in my life, to try and piece all of it together. And as I worked on it over the years, and as I've done these lectures over the years, something finally sunk into my thick skull. I know why prophecy's in there. It's to give me hope, to give me an incentive, to let me know what's coming, to give me motivation. If I believe it, I'll act on it. I believe Jesus was the Son of God, and I acted on it. I repented towards God, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I acted on it. Now, when it comes to these things I've been talking about on Wednesday night, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to get to see all this. And I am firmly convinced that a lot of people that are saved, know Jesus, are going to heaven. They're going to spend a millennial reign trying to grasp and understand all these things that they could have understood now if they really had an interest in what God had to say. Each one of you is going to be in a millennial reign. You know Christ. And it's real. But God put that all in there, all the prophetic things, so you could have an incentive and you could serve him for a very good reason, because you believe the word of God. Now, I know I'm going to be in the millennial reign, so naturally I have an avid curiosity about it. You should too. And I've gone through a lot of different scriptures to get from this, which is what it looks like now. This is the Jordan River, Upper Jordan, Lower Jordan, Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. This is what it looks like right now. This is the tongue of Lysan sticking out into it. I've gone through a whole series of gyrations in the Bible using numerous scriptures to show you how God's going to transform this land. Now, let me tell you what it's meant to me. I just can't wait to get there. I mean, I can't wait to get over there and see this. And so every time I tend to get discouraged, every time things don't go right, every time there's a problem with my children, with anything in the church, I remember this. And I know it's true. It's just as true as salvation by grace. Now, the Bible tells us that all the land's going to be lifted as a plain from Geba to Rimmon. It tells us in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10, it tells us this western half of Jerusalem, the two western hills, are going to be lifted up. It tells us the three eastern hills are going to fall down. The Bible tells us there's going to be a great earthquake through the Jordan River Valley. And it tells us tremendous transformational changes are going to occur all the way up through the Jordan River Valley. It tells us what they are. One of them is the splitting of the Mount of Olives. Another is the creation of a spring on the Temple Mount. It tells us it's going to go out 6,000 cubits. 5,000 cubits, or about 6,000 feet. And it tells us that it's going to suddenly become a river right here. Just spring until you get here. All of a sudden it becomes a river. It tells us that it's going to join a great river right here. It also indicates the Jordan River is going to be dried up, and the Jordan will be actually diverted across to meet this stream coming out of the temple. It's all in there. Then Zechariah tells us that half the waters are going to go out into the former sea, Mediterranean. Into the Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean. The other half are going to go down into the former sea, the Kadmoni Sea, the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea. And then it tells us it's going to go all the way down and enter into the Red Sea through the Gulf of Aqaba. So all these things I've talked about from about the 6th Wednesday night on have been the change from this to this. And according to the Bible, this is about as close as I can get to what it's going to look like. Now, if you just take this and say, well, how about that? But I'm going to be on this earth. I'm going to be here in a glorified body. And I know this is going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. Doesn't matter whether I'm a geologist, a meteorologist, or how many degrees I have. That doesn't matter. What matters is the Bible says all this is going to happen. And it just so happens that God put all these faults there in exactly the right place for it to happen. So this is where I'm going to be. Now, what am I going to be doing? Well, I can tell you this much. I'm going to be working for Jesus Christ. I believe the awareness of these things is going to be a tremendous help to me in the millennial reign. I think it's going to be a help to you in the millennial reign. Because I don't believe God is going to open up the saved cranium, the glorified cranium, of all those people in those glorified bodies that never bothered to study the rest of the Bible. They got the salvation, and many of them understood the security of the believer, but they never were interested in the rest of the Bible. Why not? It's God's Word. And so, just perhaps in the millennial reign, part of our job may be to teach those people who are saved and in glorified bodies, sinless, children of God, happy. But I don't think God's going to pour all this knowledge in those craniums when they could have got it here. And I think that may be one of the jobs we have in the millennium. So that's why I do this. And that's why I've been talking a great deal about what you see here. Because all of it's in the Bible. And if you're saved, you're going to be there. Why put all this in there? If all of a sudden you're there, you get to see it anyway. I think it's a test for you of your own faith. And I believe if you believe that the Lord saved you, and you believe He's in you, and you believe He's never going to leave you nor forsake you, and you believe you're going to be resurrected from the dead, and you believe you're going to stand on this earth in a glorified body, this is a part of that earth. And I think if you understand all this, it's going to be a tremendous advantage to you, because I think it's a test of how much you love God. I believe if you love somebody, you have a curiosity of what they have to say. You have an admiration for them. You have respect for them. And that's what that book is. It's God's Word. And all these changes are going to occur, whether they do it exactly like I say or not. The Bible says they're going to occur. And you can count on it. Now, this area right here is known as the Arabah. And this right up here, outlined in yellow, mustard, is called the Kadmoni country. The East country. This is called the Kadmoni Sea, the former sea. Here's Jerusalem. And remember, this stream is going to go right out from here, 5,000 cubits or 6,000 feet. It's going to link up with this diverted Jordan River, and then it's going to go into a whole bunch of rivers, plural. It's going to split in two. This section is going to rip open, and it's going to drain into the Red Sea, and this high salt content of the Dead Sea is going to be flushed out. I'm going to be there in a glorified body. I'm going to get to see all this. I'm going to be rejoicing in it. I'm going to be praising God's name. I'm going to be having the greatest time I've ever had in my entire life, because I'll understand what's happening, and I'll understand that God's doing it, and it'll bring me a much greater joy than if I had never taken the time to try and understand the Bible while I was here. Ezekiel 47:5. Afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over. That's when he reaches the 6,000 feet, or the end of the 5,000 cubits. And all of a sudden, it changes from a stream. First it was at the ankles, then it was at the knees, then it was at the loins. So you'd naturally figure on the 4,000th cubit it'd be here on the shoulders. But no, way over your head, changes from a stream, a spring, into a river. That's the diverted Jordan River. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. He returned right here. And when I had returned, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Now, what's interesting about that is, this is the Judean wilderness. There are not any trees out there. It's a very arid, dry region. Has a tremendous soil horizon, soil profile. Can grow anything. The only thing that's stopping it is no water. So he says that there are many trees on both sides of this river. And there weren't there before. And now for the first time, Israel's starting to blossom like a rose. And I'm going to get to see it. And he said to me, these waters issue out toward the east country. The east country was the Kadmoni country. This is the Kadmoni Sea, the Dead Sea, and this is the east country. So this is Ezekiel. He tells you that this stream goes right out to here. Now, here's something that has been a tremendous help to me. Zechariah never met Ezekiel. But Zechariah had the same stream coming out and splitting into two rivers. Zechariah was one of the last of the prophets. And this was written by Ezekiel in 600 B.C. But when you take a look at the writings of Amos, who wrote some 200 years before that, Amos also took this stream out of the temple and put it right over here. Now, all three of these prophets wrote about the same stream, and there's no inconsistency whatsoever. And Ezekiel split, and Zechariah split the Mount of Olives so it could go through. That's amazing. Now, he tells us, and go down into the desert. Now, I'm going to show you something about this desert down here. It's called the Arabah. And I'm going to show you something about it that's very interesting. Because he tells you it goes out here, and then it goes down in here. This word desert is very interesting, and I'll cover it in just a few minutes. And they go into the sea. That's the Red Sea. Now, notice what it says next. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That means the salt content will be taken out. I bow before God, stand before man, tell you there is no way under heaven that any of these prophets could have had understood the geology discipline in order to understand how this would flush out the Dead Sea. They had to be superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who wrote this. He's the one who watches over me. He's the one who protects me. And that's one of the reasons I'm not concerned about all these horrible things in the tribulation period. Because I believe that God's going to see us through it. And if he can do all this, he can sure protect little old me. And if he chooses to let little old me get squashed by a big chunk of colossum, that's no big deal. My soul can't be chunked. It can't be killed. So I'll get to go to be with him that much earlier. Now, I've talked about this line from Geba to Rimmon. This is Geba. This is the city of Jerusalem. And this down here is Rimmon. How all this back here would be lifted up. See this little blue line here? That's the Brook Kedron. Kedron Brook. It goes right out across here. And during the rainy season, it flows. During the winter time. Whenever this spring comes out, the Jordan River is diverted across here. It's going to be diverted from Jericho down to here. You're going to have water flushing out here like you wouldn't believe. Now, what I'm going to show you next, I did not notice what I'm going to show you in the scripture until after I had already made all these charts. As a geologist, the only thing I could do was to estimate what would happen if this great earthquake occurred, which the Bible said it would. If this was lifted up from here to here, which the Bible said it would. If it formed a spring on the Temple Mount, which the Bible said it would. If it went directly east, which it said it would, what would happen to it? First time I ever went to Israel, I surveyed this valley from one end to the other, went up and down. And I noticed as I went up and down it, all these little dendritic patterns which flow with little streams during the rainy season. The dendritic patterns through here are unbelievable. They're little, they look, you know, these gullies. You call them gullies in the mountains. I didn't know what I'm about to show you. All I knew was it was going to go from here to here. And I came to this conclusion. It has to turn into rivers. You're going to have a whole bunch of streamlets going across there. It's like the Mississippi Delta. It's like the Egyptian Delta. And I said, you're going to have a whole bunch of streams going across there. Based on that, and on nothing else, the Bible said it came to here. Zechariah said it went into two sections. One of them went over here, and one of them went over here. And Ezekiel said it went down through the Arabah Desert. And so I looked at all these dendritic patterns, and I said the only thing that can form there, if God breaks that valley up, is what they call a bird's foot delta. That's the geological classic in all the textbooks. It's a delta with a whole bunch of streams coming out, going into the Dead Sea, the former sea, and then going out. I did it strictly based on what the topography showed. And it really gave me great joy, a great deal of happiness. When I discovered something, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over. Okay, that's going to take us right on down to the place where the end of the 6,000 feet or the end of the 6,000 cubits occurred. That's going to put us right here. We've come to the end of it. And he says there was a river that could not be passed over. That's the diverted Jordan River. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. This may seem like a very small thing to you, but to me it's absolutely amazing. He returns right here to the brink of the river, right there at the brink of the river, right there. This small thing, I think, is one of the most amazing things in Scripture. That's singular. The river. He's walked for 6,000 feet, straight east of the temple where the spring came up on the Temple Mount. He's come to the diverted Jordan River, and he's standing at that singular river where he sees it. And when I returned, behold, at the brink of the river were many trees on one side and the other. Notice, he keeps talking singular. It's a singular river. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, the Dead Sea, and go down into the desert, the Arabah Desert, and go into the sea, the Red Sea. Being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Salt content will be lowered. This will come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth. Now, he's going to start talking about what happens when that water from that river goes east, which moveth. This will come to pass that everyone that liveth, which moveth, notice, wheresoever the river, plural, that's an inspired God-breathed word, and it's plural. This is singular. So when I saw that, I just jumped up and down, because I looked at the topography before I ever saw this, ever found it, a couple of years before I ever saw this. And I made it a bird's foot delta and presented this all over the country. When I saw this, I jumped up and down, because that's exactly what Ezekiel said he saw. He saw more than one river. He saw rivers. What he saw was this bird's foot delta. And the topography demands it. And who put the topography in there? Who put these gullies, these dendritic patterns? God. Who formed the spring? Who diverted the Jordan River? God. And the Holy Spirit of God had him use the plural form here of rivers. And there could be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters come hither. So they shall be healed. The salt content will be lowered. The Dead Sea is the saltiest sea on the face of the earth. It's way down below sea level. And it has no outlet. And it just keeps getting saltier and saltier and saltier. There are no living life forms in it at all. There are a few bacteria along the shoreline that feed on the things along the shoreline, but there's no aquatic life in it whatsoever. And everything shall live where the river cometh. Nothing in there alive now. But there will be. I'm going to have a glorified body. And I'm going to be there. And I'm going to get to see that. And I'm going to get to be a part of it. And God is going to use me. Now, if all that sounds to you like I'm being selfish, and I'm just thinking about myself, that's why I'm teaching this to you. That's why I'm showing you this. Because you're going to be there too. And I think the more that you understand in the Bible, the more you understand it, the better off you're going to be. And God put this word down here for a purpose. And if I had to singular out one thing, one reason, just lump it all into one big reason why God put the Bible down here, if I had to put it in one reason, I'd simply say it was to bless you. It was to bless you. I don't think we have any idea what God has waiting for us, the blessings that lie ahead. I just thank God I repented of my sins and trusted. And I thank God from the depths of my soul that he's living inside me. And I thank God that he continually drives me to understand more about his word. You can take that out. You can't take your money out. You can't take your investments out. You can't take your house out. You can't take your wife out, no matter how much you love her, or husband, as much as you love him. But I'm teaching this because I do care. I want every one of you, when you come in the millennial reign, to know a whole lot more than I do about it, and to understand a whole lot more about the things of God than I ever will. But these things, I don't have to sit around and wonder about all this. I don't have to say, I wonder if all this is true. It has to be. There has to be a Holy Spirit. And it's the same one that convicted me. It's the same one that shined the light of God into my heart. It's the same one that led me to repentance. It's the same one that led me to put my faith in Jesus. He's the one that wrote all this. And those men were merely led by him and put this down. And I thank God for it. I thank God from the depths of my soul for this, because it's something that is a tremendous help to me in my everyday life. This will come to pass that the fishes have standing on it from Engedi and the Inaglain. Man, I'm looking forward to this. I like to fish, but I don't know. I got so much different things going. And when I was a boy, I went fishing all the time, and I didn't have a dad. Papa Mac owned a grocery store, and he couldn't teach me anything about it. Oh, he'd tell me, showed me how to bait my hook and do all that stuff. But I pretty well had to learn all that on my own. Well, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to this. Now, I don't plan to get a fishing pole and go out there. But I'm looking forward to this view. And Inaglame is right up here, and Getty is here. You know what this is? A dead, stinking sea. Smells like sulfur and rotten eggs. Now, let me tell you what kind of a transformation you're going to have. Man, you couldn't catch anything in there. There isn't anything in there right now. But from there to there, this is what's going to be in there. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth which moveth, whether the seven of the rivers shall come, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these withers shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from men get an in and glean. There shall be a place to spread forth net. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. I won't be tired anymore. I won't be old anymore. I'll be in the place where the Lord is. And I'm looking forward to that with a great deal of anticipation. But the mire place is thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given salt. Now, I looked at that the first time I saw it, and I thought to myself, self, why in the world would the Lord put that in there? What purpose does it have? Well, he indicates that even after he makes all this transformation, that you're going to have some miry places, some shallow places in some section of the Dead Sea, and they're going to be shallow, and they're not going to be healed. They're going to stay salty, but they shall be given the salt. Well, Israel's going to have plenty of salt to mine, but that's not the real reason that verse is in there. And so, well, I'll just mention it right now, and I'll get into it a little later on. When this river comes charging down through here, it's diverted. This spring comes out and joins in it. It's going to go out through here, and it's going to flush out this Dead Sea. How much of it? Everything from right here southward. Fresh water will pump in there, and it'll flow down this way, and it'll gradually lower the salt content to where aquatic life can live there. But this section right up here will remain miry. I got my maps out and looked at all this to make sure, but the northern section of that will not be flushed out. It'll stay miry. It'll have salt in it. But why in the world would you want to have salt in it? And what purpose could that possibly be? If I don't get around to it this time, I'll get around to it maybe next Wednesday night. The Hebrew word for east is Kadmoni. Kadmoni is found in the following scripture. Ezekiel 47:18. And the east side ye shall measure from Haran, and from Damascus, and from Gilead, and from the land of Israel by Jordan, from the border unto the east, the Kadmoni Sea. You see, that's what the Dead Sea is. It's the Kadmoni Sea. That's why I know it's going to be diverted that way. And this is the east side, Kadmoni side. The Dead Sea is the east sea. Now notice what it says in Joel. But I will remove him far off from you, the northern army, and will drive him to a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east, Kadmoni Sea, the Dead Sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Zechariah 14:8. This will be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former, that's the Kadmoni, the east sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Now he puts this in summer and winter shall it be, because most of the dry creek beds in Israel only flow with water. They call them wadis, because they only flow with water during the rainy season, and during the dry season they all dry up. But some don't. So in Ezekiel 47:8, then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east Kadmoni country, and go down to the desert. Now here's what I wanted to tell you earlier. There are several different inspired God-breathed words translated desert. This one is Arabah. So you don't have to wonder which desert. It has to be the Arabah desert, because that's the word used. And going to the sea. If it goes into the Arabah, it doesn't go into the Mediterranean. It goes into the Red Sea. And being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. The water will be flushed out. The Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary describes the Arabah as the continuation of the sterile valley of the Jordan to the Gulf of Aqaba. Sterile meaning it's just nothing down there except dust and sand. The Dead Sea was thought of by the Hebrews as the sea toward the rising of the sun in the east. It was, to them, the eastern sea located in the east country. Ezekiel, in his vision, sees a river of water going into the eastern country where the Dead Sea now exists, then moving southward through the Arabah Desert to finally reach the northern extension of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. Because of the unbelievable upheaval of the entire Jordan River Valley, the Dead Sea will be completely different in appearance. Well, it's 10 minutes till, and I'll give you all a break. But the main reason I do this geological exposition, the reason I've done it in so many different churches, is because a lot of God's people that are saved, at least have been exposed to it. The reason I go around and the reason I've kept doing this all these years, I certainly didn't want the money. I think you all know that I'm not a preacher who does what he does for filthy lucre. Because I want people to understand what's coming. And I want people to understand what's going to happen afterwards. Now, if you're saved, you're going to be in the millennial reign. You need to be in a church that teaches and preaches the truth. And it's your choice. And I believe that this church is such a church because everything I've ever taught or believed, I've studied out carefully. And whenever I find I'm wrong, I freely admit it. But I'm not a missionary Baptist because all my forefathers were for the last six generations. I happen to be the pastor of this church because I believe what the teachings they put out are true. If you're not in one of God's churches, you really need to think about getting in one, because it would certainly benefit you and behoove you to do so when you meet Jesus in heaven. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?